when your pastor texts me. He's either checking on me or he's asking if I can help. And I'm not being joking in that to say that I'm trying to be funny. I love the fact that your pastor would allow me and the honor to come and help out. I love coming to this church. I love Liberty. I love all of our churches, to be honest with you, especially the ones in the fellowship. But these two churches, Liberty and Victory, they just go together, don't they? You have Victory and Liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And He gave us the victory, did He not? What a blessing. I was asked if I was going to preach or if I just came to hang out. And I said, I could do both. I love spending time with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I told them, I said, wait till you see what I'm preaching tonight. It goes along with what you just asked me. What I'll be preaching tonight is this. We are in this together. Now, I don't believe I've ever preached this message here. I know I've preached at the home church. But I want to let you know that we're in this together. Everything that's going on, the attacks against against Israel, the attacks against the conservative belief, the nuclear family, the Christian, we're in this together. It's all too easy just to sit on the sidelines. It's all too easy just to let somebody else do it. But I'll be honest with you, we're still in this together. We're a family. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to Romans chapter number 15. Romans chapter number 15. Once you find your spot, please stand with us, refresh yourselves, and stand for the reverence and the reading of the Word of God. We see here in Romans chapter number 15, starting in the first verse, two simple letters brought together to make something so large, something so amazing. We, that's you plus everybody else. Now we know directly that it's speaking to us, the children of God, these ones who have come to know salvation and a free pardon of sin. We, I'm thankful to know that I'm saved, aren't you? We'll go on. It says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor, for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Father, we thank you for your day and we thank you for the ability to study your word. God, we pray that this time together would be an influential one, Lord God, knowing that, Father, we would dive deep into your word and that, Lord, we would receive what you would have for us. God, we're thankful that you have never left us and that you've never forsaken us. Lord, that when we were lost, you found us. That when we were dying, you made us alive. The Lord God, when we were without hope, you showed us that blessed hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we just pray that, Father, you would touch this church, touch the pastor, Lord God. Father, allow us to be removed of self, clean us up, Lord, and allow us to be a willing, submissive vessel for your word in your Son's sweet and heavenly name. And amen. You may be seated. If I were to ask you a question, I'm sure you could give me a direct answer. Why did you come to church? If I was to ask Landon that, he'd probably say, well, Daddy, you told me to. Or you made me come. Or I wanted to go. Some people may say, I needed to go. I had the desire to go. There's nowhere else I'd rather be, and there's nowhere else I had to be because this is where I knew I was supposed to be. Now, we understand here that if you turn with me real quick to Hebrews chapter number 10, very familiar scripture, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, we read that verse, and no doubt everyone here could have probably recited that verse just by memory, because not only do we hear it preached on from time to time, but no doubt we have devotions on it, or when you're doing your Bible study, or maybe you're reading through the Bible, you've hit that verse time and time again, saying, "Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves." And you know, that's come to the point where we look at that, and it's just saying, "Oh, well, don't forget to go to church." And that is a meaning behind it, but there's so much more to that, Brother David. There's so much more to that, those simple, I guess you would say, words. There's so much more to "let us," and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. There's so much more. It's direct. I mean, that's what we love about the Word of God. It's direct. It doesn't tiptoe around anything. It doesn't sugarcoat it. It tells us, hey, we must go to church. But do you know why we go to church? Do you know why on Wednesday nights and on Sunday morning and Sunday nights, or if there's special meeting like tent meetings or revivals or missions conference or youth rallies, why we get up and maybe leave the easy chair and put on a suit and a nice outfit, and or maybe you have some nice slacks on? It doesn't really matter your wardrobe, but you have that direct desire to go to church. And do you know why that is? Because God told us to. If you're submissive to Him, you will do what He wants you to do. And as I said this, we are in this together. It's not just you doing all the work. I think we need to remember that we're a team in this. We're a family in this. It says here in the first verse, it says, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Now, that's not just saying, hey, be a people pleaser. That's not just saying, hey, let's make everyone feel okay and make everyone know that they're a good person, because all too often the charismatics and even the world today wants everybody to feel okay as long as you don't tell them the truth. Nobody wants the truth anymore. But we as a collective body, we as the body of Christ, we as the church of the living God, we have some responsibilities, don't we? Which brings me to my first point. We are in this together by the responsibilities we share. By the responsibilities we share. We see here again, I'll read it one more time. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good of edification." Now we must understand, this is telling us that we have taken a stand. We've taken a stand. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves." It's not saying, hey, remember, it's not all about you. Hey, remember that you, the night that you got saved, you entered into a covenant. You entered into a relationship. It's not just religion, it's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that you have become what? One member of what? Or many members of what? One body. So when one person weepeth, we what? We weep with them. When one rejoice, we rejoice with them. When someone is in need, we help provide. We have taken a stand. And I wrote this, and I want to read it down verbatim. It says, "It's not going to be easy. A church cannot survive on a half-hearted Christian. Just as our children cannot grow with half-hearted parents. You get what I'm saying on that? A marriage cannot survive on 50% alone. I'll go back to this. I remember Christy's dad. We had just got finished praying. I looked up and there he was, and I thought I was in trouble for something. And he looked at me and said, "Surprise." And I thought, oh no, what does he know? I didn't do anything, by the way. Christy's back there going, "Yeah, you probably did." But the thing is this, is that the first thing he said is this, is that in a marriage it is not 50-50. It's 100% both ways. You give 100% to this person. The husband gives 100% to the wife. The wife gives 100% to the husband. Church, it's the same way. Christ gave 100% of himself for us. We give 100% of ourselves to him. It's not half-hearted. It's not just because. It's not by happenstance or circumstance. It's because he loved us that he gave himself to us, that through him we might be saved, and we give ourselves to him. We have taken that stand. Listen, there is not only we've not only taken a stand, but we've taken a sacrifice. We've taken a sacrifice. Now, what I mean by that is this, is that we have given up everything worldly to serve him wholly. To serve him wholly. And that's, we're responsible for that. I believe that. Meaning this also is that who we are out in the world is who we are in here. I get caught up with that sometimes, don't you? Sometimes you will start to have a conversation and you have to stop yourselves because you're kind of borderline there. And you don't want anything to affect your testimony, because truthfully, here's the thing. We are representatives. We are ambassadors, the Bible tells us. We are different. We are peculiar. There's something about us that the world just doesn't understand. And that's our position, is we need to tell them the reason why they don't understand us. Because if we act like the world on Monday and try to talk to them about Jesus on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, they look at us just as every other hypocrite. You see, I keep telling myself this. I don't want to be looked at as a hypocrite. I don't want to be looked at as someone who just goes through the motions. Because here's the thing, Christ did not go through the motions during his crucifixion, during his trial, during the beatings. He did not go through the motions. It was real. It's real. It's all too embarrassing at the fact that how many people think that this is just a fad. This is just a cult or a religious sect. It's embarrassing at the fact at how many times you will turn on a movie and somebody will be talking about being a Christian with an alcoholic beverage in their hand. Or the language that they use. Or the off-color jokes that they speak of. And trust me, we've all been guilty of that. But you know what the difference is? Conviction. We need to learn from that. We need to realize that we are held to a higher standard. And you say, the world doesn't hold me to a higher standard. No, but the Father does. You see, we're held accountable. We're held accountable. Paul said this. He said, "Be ye followers of me, even I, as I am of Christ." I could go on and on about the Apostle Paul. He's one of my favorite subjects to study on. I think every time I'm here, I mention him in some way, shape, or form. But it's because he's that perfect pattern. He's that perfect example of one who thought he was so much better, but realized that there was so much more. One who thought just by going through the motions that he would get what he wanted, but didn't realize that he didn't have what he needed. See, I can get what I want, but he knows what I need. All too often we find ourselves in prayer asking God to give us what we want, when really It's about what we need. We see here not only do we not only have we taken a stand, not only have we represented a sacrifice, but we provide support in the responsibilities that we share. We're a support system. You hear that a lot. I can be your support system. And a lot of people will shun from that because they're like, I don't want you just to be a support system. This is not what church is about. But really, if you think about it, it kind of is. We should support one another. Now, I'm not talking about just being lazy and, you know, going out and asking everybody for money because you're supposed to support them. No, that's not what's happening. I mean, you look at Christy, she's supporting Nora right now by feeding her because she can't provide for herself. And I believe God provides a way for us to provide for ourselves, amen? If you can provide for yourself, that's how God provides for you. I mean, God has blessed many of us with jobs and opportunities. Some are struggling, but that means that, hey, we can help one another. But we see this, and I'll stop rambling, but it says that it's not about us, it's about Him, and that we remember Matthew 22, really quick. Verse number 37 states this. Jesus said unto them, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love the neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. I want to support the work of Christ. I want to support those who are working for Christ. You say, well, what can I do? Well, funny you should ask. We know that we support missionaries. We know that we pay our tithes. We know that we give our offerings. But I will tell you this right now. The best thing that we can do is pray. Now, I'm not just talking about saying a prayer, brother. Now we can say a prayer, but I was doing a little study and something that I had been working or praying about came to mind, and I want to read you a few things real quick. It says, first of all, prayer connects you to God. Now remember, this is praying a prayer. This is getting away and spending time with the Lord. I mean, you know when someone's praying, don't you? I mean, you don't mess with them. They're not looking around. They're fixated on one thing and one thing only, and that's a conversation with God. But we see not only does prayer connect us with God, but prayer converts the sinner. The greatest prayer that God hears is the prayer of repentance. The realization that, hey, there's something wrong. Hey, I'm lost. What am I to do? What am I supposed to do? You say, well, what prayer is that? Give me that outline. It's not about an outline. If I were to ask you, do you remember exactly what you said the night that you got saved? Could you tell me it verbatim? God remembers. But I couldn't tell you the exact word. I couldn't tell you how many lines I spoke or if it was eloquent or if I'm not a strong orator. I don't use big words, but what I'm saying is this, is that all I could tell you is I said, God, I don't know what to do, and I need your help. And He answered. And He hasn't stopped answering. Now, I haven't always gotten what I wanted. Remember that. But He's always given me what I needed. But not only that, we see that prayer consolidates the saints. In prayer, we can work together. We know about corporate prayer. We know about working together. After this service, we're going to take prayer requests. How serious are those prayer requests to you? You say, well, this person prays for the exact same thing over and over and over again. Well, hey, maybe that's pretty urgent. Some will say, well, they have no faith. Maybe that's just how they have faith, is knowing exactly who to go to over and over and over again. But not only this, we see that prayer provides for the saints. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's the support we provide for one another. That's the sacrifice that we take for one another. That we remember it's not about us. It's not about what we can do. But it's about who we can go to. Who has the help? Who has the resources? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. But we see the responsibility we share next. We not only see that, but we see the representation set before us. And all too often, it's unfortunate that we forget who exactly is set before us. Now, this is what I mean. You go over back to where we started from. And of course, I would lose my place. But we look at verse 3. Now, real quick, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. You want a perfect example of submission. You want a perfect example of taking responsibility. You want a perfect example of a sacrifice. A perfect example of one who supports. You will find no one better. It's not Allah, it's not Buddha, it's not Hare Krishna, it's not in the Quran, it's Christ. The first and the last. The Alpha and Omega. The begotten Son. The ultimate sacrifice. The Lamb of God. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. I could go on and on because that's exactly who He is. We see this, the submission of the soul of the Savior. We understand that Christ did not come. Many people would say He came to promote His own agenda, but He didn't. He even said, there is none good, no, not one, but God. I mean, you think about that. If you look in the book of Mark, he is typified as a servant. The Holy One of Heaven. And I'm gonna go on a little tangent just real quick, but the one who left the portals of glory, who left His throne, born of a virgin, walked on this earth for 33 plus years, took the mockery, took the words of the Pharisees in stride, wouldn't give in, didn't stop. Promoted God. Listen to this. I was looking at this. But He came to do the will of the Father. He told His mother, I must be about my Father's business. And you know what He did? He did it. Do you ever get to the point where you're asking, what's it about? What's it about? I mean, it's unfortunate in this day and age where Christians are looked at as frauds. So many are caught up in the news media, and so many are caught up on saying one thing, but you go back to something they said, and they're made to look like they're liars. And to be honest with you, some of them are. But for those who strive, now, I've never done anything perfect. I'm not perfect by any means. And I'm not here to confess my sin to you. But when I say He came to do the will of the Father, and I call myself a Christian, what have I come to do? What have we come to do as a church? Not only do we see this, we see in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I mean, you look at the perfect Savior who died for us, who sent us out, who told us to go and to preach the gospel unto every creature, who told us to be a witness, who told us to give testimony. But he said, hey, here's the thing. And Paul wrote this verbatim. He said, hey, when you mess up, or John rather said, when you mess up, he goes, I don't want you to sin, but when you do, you can go to Jesus. And he already knows your sin, by the way. But you confess it to him. He brings it before the Lord. He brings it before God. You're forgiven of it. And you keep going. You don't stop. So many people get their feelings hurt. They're called out for their faults. But here's the thing, is that we must remember that we've already confessed our faults to one who knows all things and said, I don't care, go. Sin no more and go. But when you do, you have an advocate with the Father. Now sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and me. We understand here not only the submission of the Savior through the representation set before us, but we also see the statues and the scriptures. We are given examples, by the way. We are given examples on how to live. We are given examples on how to talk. We are given examples on how to witness. We are given examples on how to present ourselves. What? A holy and living sacrifice acceptable unto God? We are given examples in the scriptures. We see that Paul has suffered. We see that Daniel served in a place that wasn't his home. We understand that Noah was in no doubt he was mocked. We see time and time again men and women who are brought before the world and saying, look how wrong you are. But they kept going. Noah was no doubt mocked. But guess what? It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. I was given an example one time, and I'm just about done. I have one more point, but I was given an example one time. And I believe it was Christy's grandpa who might have said this, and it was brought down to me. But it stated this, is that there was safety inside of the ark. But could you imagine what it looked like on the outside? Not just from beating the rocks. Not just from where the water, no doubt, maybe left a film of algae. But he said, what about the fingernail scratches? What about those trying to get in? And I'm going to tell you something right now that hits so hard at the thought of there was people out there who were trying to get in who missed the opportunity. There are people today who are not trying to get in, who are missing the opportunity. We see Daniel who had to serve he didn't serve in Jerusalem. He didn't serve in his native land. But he ended up showing a godless king the mighty power of God. We could go on and on about how Paul, who said that many would have laid down their lives for him, but when he was converted, wanted to kill him. And now he's wrote in the majority. We preach out of the majority of his epistles in the New Testament. I'm not saying that you'll ever be remembered by millions and millions of people. But no doubt you'll be remembered by one. Someone will say something about you. But what exactly will they say? You see, many today still say that Jesus Christ did not die for us. Even though there's irrefutable proof. Even though there's documented records, not just in these 66 books, but it's all about the remembrance of who he is. that's current, by the way, is. Stennett Ballou said this, a Christian should not have to look to the world to find out what's going to happen or what they should do next. We are given the perfect representation, the perfect pattern. But not only that, I want you to look at verses 5 and 7, and we're about done. And I know this hasn't been some big shouting or screaming message, but it's good to remember, isn't it? It's good to be reminded of who it is we are, and that this is a personal salvation, but we are called family. Some of you may not even know how to properly say my name. It's Carrick, by the way. Carrack, if you're my mother. It's a long story. But I'm okay with brother. I'm okay with friend. But we see here the relationship we share. Verse 5 says this, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. 1 John 3:14-16 says this. If I were to ask you what that was, what would anybody be able to? We've passed from death into life because what? We love the brethren. We've known we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. Listen to this, and I'll be quick. We share common objectives. Exalting the Savior. Edifying the body of Christ. Engaging in the church in our Lord's mission to reach out to the lost in a dying world. Does anyone else have a different purpose? Because I'd like to know that. Not only this, we share a constant ovation. We heard of corporate prayer, but we must also have corporate praise. See, it's unfortunate how many times we forget, yes, we must strive together, we must work together, we must pray together, but we can also exalt the Savior together. We can praise Him together. You see, that's what I love about fellowship. See, fellowship with God is a one-on-one thing. Now, we can have fellowship with God together. We can. But I also like to have that personal fellowship, that time, that one-on-one, where it's just me and Him. But then we have that fellowship with each other. And you know what the wonderful thing about fellowship is? Is that we can't have it without God. We can't. You cannot have true fellowship without God being the center of that fellowship. Then it's not fellowship. It's just two people or three people or four or 15 or 20 getting together in a gathering. But fellowship, that's joy. It's not fun. It's not just fun. It's joy. But we see this also. Not only do we share in constant ovation, but we praise Him in how we present ourselves, how we practice the faith, and how we persevere. We share in caring for one another. I'll read this and then I'm done. I believe in a working church. But we were not received into the family of God because we can sing, or we're financially wealthy, or because we were anybody. I wasn't a somebody when I got saved. Many people didn't know my name. I no doubt had a reputation, but it wasn't a good one. I no doubt had people who perhaps knew my name, but they did not know me as a preacher. They did not know me as a Christian. They didn't know me as one who loved Jesus. They knew me as something completely different. But I love the fact that now, if you ask somebody about me, they may be able to tell you who I was before. And they may wonder what you're up to now. And it's wonderful at the fact that you can say this: I'm not who I was. I'm not who I was. And I am who I am today because of Him. You want to talk about the responsibility that we share? You want to talk about the representation that we have through Jesus Christ? You want to talk about the relationship that we share? I will end it with this. It's because of Him. It's all because of Him. I get caught up sometimes in thinking about the past, when really, it's the future we need to look towards. If we spend time in the things we've done and how we could change them, how I could only if I could go back, we've accomplished nothing. You see, we know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not, what? But have everlasting life. He didn't say, for God might have. For God could have. It doesn't say if God would only went back in time. But it said, for God so. You know what that means? That means He acted upon it. And there was intention in it. That's the wonderful word about that word, for. F-O-R. It's a preposition, I've found out. I'm not educated by any means in that sense. But I looked up what it meant. It meant action. It means He intended to send His Son. There was a plan set out. I didn't go to church that night planning to get saved, but He knew exactly where I would be at that moment. He's the one. He's the one who showed me I had a responsibility. He's the one who's my representation, and He's the one who I build my relationship upon. I'm done, brother.